Well, we'll turn again to Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We've been working through this letter verse by verse. We spent the last couple of weeks looking at the opening verses of chapter 12. If you've been here, then you know what the problem was in the church in Corinth that Paul had to sort out. A group of false teachers had arrived in Corinth. They called themselves Christians. More than that, they claimed to be apostles. They said they'd been chosen personally by Jesus, that Jesus had sent them. Now, these false teachers were men with big personalities. They came over very impressively. They were brilliant communicators. They'd learned just how to capture a crowd and win the crowd over. They had all the skills that it takes to be an impressive public speaker. They were obviously prosperous. They had style, they had confidence, and they had lots of money. And they were ready to talk about themselves. In fact, that was their favourite subject. They bragged about how successful they were, how they'd achieved this and done that. And they claimed to have had wonderful spiritual experiences, visions, revelations, the lot. These men seemed to have it all. That's why Paul sarcastically labels them the super apostles. Of course, they said that it was Jesus who had given them their success, their prosperity, their power. They said, "This is the proof that we are his servants and that he's pleased with us." As we've said before, they talked just the same language as the modern prosperity teachers. They said that if you were a true servant of Jesus, if you followed him and trusted him and handed over your money to them, that you could expect him to reward you with money and good health and success and everything else that this world has to offer. They were con men. Paul says it in chapter 11, verse 13. They were false apostles. They were deceitful workmen. They were disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And they'd succeeded in conning a good many of the members of the church in Corinth. Lots of the members of that church looked up to them and accepted their authority and handed over money to them and put up with their bragging and their bullying. Paul had to warn the Corinthians against these false apostles. He had to break the grip that these con men had on the minds of the believers in Corinth, because these false apostles were preaching a false gospel. They were twisting the Christian message, the message about Jesus. They were giving people a false view of Jesus himself. And they'd driven a big wedge between the church in Corinth and Paul himself. Paul really was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus really had chosen him and called him. Paul had seen the Lord Jesus personally after Jesus was raised from the dead. Paul had heard his voice, and Jesus had used Paul to plant that church in Corinth. But now that church had distanced itself from Paul and from the message, the gospel that Paul preached. They preferred to listen to the false apostles and all their fake promises of prosperity. So in this letter, all the way through the letter, but especially in chapters 10 and 11 and 12, Paul has been trying to show the Corinthian believers why they're wrong to trust the super apostles and why they should be listening to him as someone who preaches the true gospel, the message of the cross. And the only way Paul can do that is by comparing himself and the work he does for Jesus with the false apostles and what they're up to. They're saying that they are true servants of Jesus. Well, the only way Paul can counter that is by talking about himself and how he serves the Lord Jesus. That's the only way Paul has got to show them what a real servant of Jesus looks like. And what does a real servant of Jesus look like? Answer, he looks weak. The real servant of Jesus has endless problems. He experiences frustration, failure, insults, hardship, persecutions, calamities, and all those things make him look weak, and they make him feel weak. You see, the false teachers were saying, oh, God uses men who are powerful, strong, dynamic, achievers, supermen. Paul says, no, it's not true. Jesus uses weak people. People who are disabled in one way or another, or in lots of ways. Paul tells the Corinthians what Jesus himself had told him. It's in chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The power of Jesus can only really work in and through someone who is himself or herself weak. If Jesus worked through people's natural strength and their natural abilities, then we would praise and congratulate those people, wouldn't we? And God never allows that. God is determined that when it comes to his work, it should be obvious to everyone that it's been done purely by the power of Jesus, so that Jesus and Jesus alone gets the honour for it. And that is why God chooses to use weak people, not strong people. It is God's choice that his work should be accomplished not through human strength, not through human resources, not through human methods, but through the power of Jesus working through weak, struggling, limping people. And Paul was that sort of person. God used all sorts of things deliberately to make Paul feel useless and helpless. God had to hand Paul over to be flogged again and again, and imprisoned, and stoned, and shipwrecked, and overworked, and stressed, and humiliated, and insulted. And why did God hand Paul over to all those experiences? Just to make him weak. Physically weak, emotionally weak. And then, in case those things weren't enough, God finally gave Paul a thorn in the flesh, just to make him still weaker. Paul had to live under constant satanic attack. The thorn in the flesh, he says, was a messenger from Satan, and it harassed Paul continually. And the reason Paul needed that thorn in the flesh was to make Paul weak enough to be used as Jesus' servant. And that's why Paul says in chapter 12, verse 9, I will boast, or I will glory, I will delight in, all the more gladly, my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And again he says in verse 10, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The word content there in verse 10 in our ESV translation is really just too weak. We use the word content often just to mean, well, I'll accept the situation. Well, I suppose if that's the best deal I can get, I'll have to be content with it. But that's not what Paul's saying here. The word he uses is far more positive than that. He's saying, I delight in, I'm grateful for weaknesses and insults and persecutions and calamities. When Paul looks back on all the heartbreaking sufferings he's experienced in the past, he doesn't just say, well, I've survived them. He says, I am so glad that God sent those things into my life. I'm so grateful for those beatings which have left my body so scarred. I'm grateful for the time I was stoned and left for dead. I'll never recover fully from the damage that was done then. But oh, I'm so grateful for the fact that it happened. And I'm grateful for the times I've been starved. It's ruined my digestion, but oh, I'm glad of those times. I'm grateful for the humiliations which I've never forgotten, dangling in that basket from the wall of Damascus, having to run away in the time of crisis. Paul gives thanks for all these past troubles. Why? Because they've left him with permanent weaknesses. They've aged him prematurely. They've left him emotionally fragile. And he's thankful for all his present troubles. He's thankful for the fact that he's so overworked, the fact that he's stressed all the time, the fact that he's under such unremitting pressure. Because all those things make him weak. There are times when Paul is weepy. You know, there are those times, aren't there, when you're just so tired and so stressed that just somebody saying something can just cause you just to break down in tears. Well, Paul's like that a lot of the time when he's writing his letters. He just says, I'm writing this with tears running down my face. He feels so ill so much of the time. In fact, much of the time he feels as if he's dying. Do you remember chapter 4 where he says he's always carrying around in his body the death of Jesus? He feels as if he's being crucified half the time. And yes, he's even thankful. He's even glad that he's got this thorn in the flesh. He's got this constant nagging pain, this messenger from Satan which slows him down all the time. And he gives thanks for it. He says, I'm delighted to have it. Why? Just because it leaves him feeling so weak. Because it's a constant reminder to him that he is weak. And Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. Paul knows that the only reason Christ can use him as he has done is because he is so weak and because he feels so weak. Paul's no masochist. He doesn't enjoy pain. Paul's no attention seeker. There are people who enjoy being ill because it brings other people to fuss over them. He's not like that. Paul's not a prima donna, the sort of person who has to be in some big emotional crisis all the time to satisfy their dramatic instincts. Paul would love to be strong and well. Paul would love to have the energy he had as a young man. He'd love to be popular, never to be despised or humiliated again. He'd love to be able to lie in the mornings and say, oh, there's nothing I need to do today. No deeds to do, no promises to keep. I can relax. But those days just don't come for Paul. His life is a life of weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, and a constant nagging thorn in the flesh. And he's so glad his life is like that. He says, for the sake of Christ, I welcome all these things. Now that's the key phrase, isn't it? For the sake of Christ. Paul doesn't rejoice in the weaknesses and the pain for their own sake. He rejoices in them for Christ's sake. It fills Paul with joy to know that through his weaknesses, the power of Christ can work, and that Christ can be glorified through them. It's because Paul is weak that he's been able to tell people all over the Roman Empire about Christ. It's because Paul is weak that he's been used to plant churches in countless cities and towns. It's through Paul's weakness that Christ's power has been at work, turning men, women, children from their idols, bringing them to Christ. The fact that Jesus' power has been revealed through Paul's weaknesses and all his troubles, that fills Paul with joy. Things have been accomplished for Christ that could never have been accomplished if Paul had been a strong, competent, impregnable Superman. Paul welcomes all his weakness for the sake of Christ. You see, he really does love Jesus Christ. Paul's heart is captivated by Christ. That's the comfort he knows when he is struggling in situations where he feels his weakness so acutely. This is being used for the sake of Christ. This is being used to promote Christ's work and Christ's name and Christ's kingdom. Paul really loves Jesus Christ. Let me just give you five reasons why Paul loves Jesus Christ. Why he's so ready to welcome all these painful things for Christ's sake. Five reasons. Firstly, there's this. Paul could never forget what Jesus Christ had done for him. Paul looks back with such shame on what he was before he met Christ. They called him Saul of Tarsus back then. He was a religious man, but so proud. So hard, so cruel, so sure of himself, fanatical, bigoted, eaten up with hatred for anyone who undermined his self-esteem, and so far from God. He thought of himself back then as someone superior to all the sinners around him. He thought of himself back then as someone who deserved God's favor, and yet he was so far from God. He had no inkling of what God is really like. He was cut off from God by his self-righteous pride. And he hated God's Son. He hated the Lord Jesus. He persecuted Jesus' people relentlessly. He felt no pity for any of them, men, women, or children. He was a declared enemy of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, from his side, took the initiative. Jesus Christ set himself to break down the enmity. Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus, and Saul was allowed to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ for a moment. And then Saul was plunged into darkness. He was blinded by that glorious, terrible light. And he was allowed to hear the voice of Jesus. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Jesus broke the pride of that stubborn, proud man. Saul left that place blind. He had to be led by the hand. He'd always been blind spiritually, but now he was blind physically as well. And so he continued for 3 long days, overwhelmed, just horrified by what he'd seen about himself. And he was in utter darkness. But the Lord Jesus didn't leave him there. The Lord Jesus sent a man to speak to him, a man called Ananias. And it was when Ananias came to him that Saul's blindness was taken away. His physical eyes were opened again. He found he could see. But more than that, what wonderful words Ananias spoke to him. "What are you waiting for, Saul? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus." And Saul knew it was true. He knew that he could call out to Jesus, and Jesus would give him a free pardon, and Jesus would make him a new man, new creation, and that all his sins would be washed away. And so that very day, Saul was baptized in the name of Jesus, calling out to Jesus to have mercy on him and to accept him. And Paul rose from the water knowing that Jesus had accepted him. Jesus had pardoned him. Jesus had taken him to belong to him forever. What a joy that moment must have held for Saul. Coming up out of the water, knowing that the old life was over forever. Knowing that a new life had begun, and it was all the work of Jesus Christ. The one Saul had wronged so terribly. The one who now had shown Saul such mercy. Isn't that good enough reason for Paul? That was the name Saul was going to use in the years ahead. Isn't that reason enough for Paul to love Jesus Christ? Surely anyone who's been saved by Jesus from sin and from ruin and from darkness, surely will love him. But there's more. I'll give you a second reason why Paul loved Jesus Christ. Paul knew that Jesus' love for him didn't start on that day when Jesus first appeared to him. Paul knew who Jesus Christ is. God's Son, who was with his Father in heaven before the world was made, from eternity, enjoying all the infinite, unimaginable pleasures of God. God's Son came into this world, this broken world, this fallen world. God's Son became a real human being. He was given the name Jesus. He exposed himself to all the suffering and pain that human beings go through in this world. He lived himself a life of loneliness and temptation and pain. And then he died that terrible death on the cross. And why did he choose all this? Why did he choose to become a child born into poverty and pain? Why did the Son of God choose to become one of us? Why did he choose to die that terrible death, more dreadful than any of us can imagine for a moment? When he hung on the cross, it was the most humiliating, shameful thing that anyone could face. It was pure agony physically. But more than that, there in those hours, God the Father abandoned him, turned against him, treated him as if he were the most evil wretch who'd ever lived. Why? And Paul's answer is this: he loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus, God's Son, came into the world to save sinners. And he died there on that cross, taking the punishment that sinners deserved. There he was cursed by God his Father. He was abandoned. He was punished for the sins of the men and women he had come to save. And Paul cried, "It was for me." Find those words in his letter to the Galatians. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Paul knew that Christ had loved him from eternity. He knew that Jesus had come into the world to save him. That Jesus had died that terrible death for him personally. Jesus didn't just die for mankind in the abstract, just for a nameless crowd. No, Jesus died for particular people because he loved them. Yes, there were many, many of them, but he still loved them individually. And he suffered for them individually. And Paul says, "I'm one of those people. Jesus Christ loved me. He gave himself for me." Jesus bought pardon and salvation for Paul when he died on that cross at Calvary. Yes, there was that point in time that we've spoken of when Jesus appeared to Paul. Jesus saved him. Jesus pardoned him. But he could only do that because first he had taken the punishment that Paul deserved. Why does Paul love Jesus Christ? Paul loves Jesus because Jesus died for him. The question I ask myself is, why don't I love Jesus more? I do love him. I do want him to be honoured. I do want to please him. But my love still feels very half-hearted, very cold so much of the time. Shouldn't I love Jesus the same way that Paul did? I believe Jesus loved me. He gave himself for me. I believe Jesus came into this sad, broken world and he lived that life of loneliness and shame for me. I believe it was for me that he gave himself over to be beaten up and spat on and hit around the face and laughed at and nailed to the cross. It was for me that Jesus faced the scorching power of God's anger so that he could shield me from it. If I'd been the only man who'd ever sinned, Jesus would have come just to save me. That's how much he loved me. Well, shouldn't I love him? And shouldn't you love him? If you've met Jesus and if you've been pardoned by Jesus, if you've been saved by Jesus, then you can say, you must say, he suffered, he died for me. And if you say that, surely you must love him. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So Paul loved Jesus. Firstly, because Jesus had come to him and pardoned him and made him into a new creation. And Paul loved Jesus secondly, because Jesus had died for him on the cross and paid the price for his salvation. And I'm sure Paul loved Jesus thirdly, because ever since Jesus had saved Paul, Jesus had kept him. He'd been so faithful to him. He'd shown his love for Paul in so many ways. Yes, there was that wonderful first experience when Paul knew that he'd been saved and forgiven and accepted and washed and remade. And he knew what Jesus had had to suffer to bring that about. But since that day, Paul's love for the Lord Jesus hadn't slowly ebbed away. Now every day gave Paul new reasons to love Jesus, because every day Jesus was there for him in all those beatings and stonings and humiliations and loneliness. Paul had one friend who never failed him. Jesus was there with him. Jesus was there for him. Jesus, who had died and risen again and ascended into heaven mysteriously, was there with Paul in the prisons. and when he was tied to the whipping post, and when he was drifting in the open sea, and when he was sobbing on his own in his hurts and his disappointments. Jesus had never failed him, never once deserted him. Jesus had comforted him so often, had sent him encouragement so often. Jesus had been the one friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Paul loved him for that. How could he not love the one who was with him always? The one on whom he depended for everything. The one who never failed him. And then a fourth reason why Paul loved Jesus Christ. He loved Jesus because of what he knew Jesus was going to do for him in the future. Jesus had given Paul the absolute assurance that he, the one-time murderer, the one-time proud rebel, that he would live with Jesus forever. Jesus would share his own eternal life with him. Jesus would open the doors of a new world to him, a world of everlasting joy. Jesus was planning and preparing endless joys for Paul. Oh, Paul had the joy of knowing that Jesus was with him now, in the present, but what was that compared with the joy of knowing that one day he'd be with Jesus face to face? Oh, he says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it's not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. If it had been written, he'd have sung the song, if fellowship here with my Lord can be so inexpressibly sweet, oh, what will it be when his face we see and around the white throne we meet? If you found out that there was somebody who had been working away, unseen by yourself, single-mindedly planning and preparing some great treat for you, wouldn't you love them for it? Well, Paul knew that the Lord Jesus had been preparing an incomparable, an everlasting treat for him, eternal life, never-ending, never-dying joy. And Paul loved Jesus for it. Are you a believer? Do you love Jesus for what he's doing now for you, preparing everlasting joys for you? And then the fifth reason for Paul to love Jesus is simply this, that he found Jesus utterly lovable. You know, there are some people who are lovable. You meet them and you find them so attractive because they're so wise and they're so transparently good and they're so interesting. And they're so lovely to talk to and to listen to. And they're just so self-effacing. Even if you were meeting them for the first time and never expected to meet them again, even if they'd never done anything for you personally, you'd still find yourself loving them. Well, from that very moment, when Jesus first appeared to Paul, on the road to Damascus, Saul knew that Jesus was the most wonderful, the most lovable person he had ever met or ever could meet. He wasn't just wise, he was wisdom incarnate. He wasn't just truthful, he was truth embodied. He wasn't just good, he was goodness itself. All the lovable good things that Saul had ever seen in anyone else, they were just faint reflections from this one man, Jesus Christ. Paul says that he had seen the glory of God shining out from the face of Jesus. All of God's beauty, all of God's holiness, all of God's purity, all of God's wisdom just radiated from this one man, Jesus. And that's what blinded Paul. Jesus was just too gloriously perfect for him to look at. Paul was dazzled. Equally, that's what left Paul feeling so utterly guilty, horrified by what he was like. He'd seen the one who was pure perfection. And on the one side, he shrank back from him with fear. And on the other side, he knew he wanted to belong to this Jesus forever, because Jesus is so lovable. And again, that delight, that awareness of Christ's lovableness never faded from Paul. It grew more and more as the years went on. The more he knew of Jesus Christ, the more he was amazed by how good and pure and wise Jesus is. The more lovable he seemed, the more Paul loved him. So Paul genuinely loved Jesus Christ. He loved him because Jesus had saved him. He loved him because Jesus had laid down his life for him. He loved him because Jesus had been so faithful to him from day to day. He loved him because Jesus had promised him everlasting joy with him. And he loved him because Jesus is lovable. And because he loved Jesus Christ with all his heart, Paul wanted to serve Christ. And he wanted to bring pleasure to Christ through his service. And he wanted Christ to be honored. And he wanted more and more people to meet Jesus Christ as he had met Jesus Christ. He wanted more and more people to begin to love Jesus Christ as he loved him. He wanted to be used by Christ and for Christ. And that's why Paul was content, was glad, was grateful for all his weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. It's why he could give thanks for the thorn in his flesh which made him so weak. Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. It was only because Paul was weak that Christ's power could work. So it was for Christ's sake that Paul welcomed the pain and the weakness that he experienced. If you're a believer, let me give you four questions this morning. Number one, do you believe what Paul teaches here? Do you believe that Jesus Christ's power can work best, perhaps can only work at all, through people who are weak? Jesus said to Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Now, do you believe that? Or is there still somewhere at the back of your mind the thought, it's only when you've got people who have got great obvious gifts and great energy and the right strategies, the right personalities, it's only through those people that Jesus Christ works. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ's power rests upon people who are weak and who feel weak? If you say you're a Bible-believing Christian, you must believe that. Question number two. Are you using the things that make you weak as an incentive to serve Christ or as an excuse not to? We listed out last week some of the things that God uses to make us weak. Our illnesses, our difficult circumstances, our temptations, our personality problems. There are endless things which make us weak. When you experience those things, do you say, well, given that I'm going through this, I can't be expected to serve Christ as I would do otherwise? In other words, do you use them as an excuse? Or do you say, well, if God's given me these weaknesses, it's to equip me to serve him. And I must serve him with all the more determination, because he said that his power will be made perfect in my weakness. Which is it with you? Is weakness an excuse or an incentive to serve Christ? Question number three. Are you actually grateful for all these things that make you weak? Are you thanking God for them? Are you glad, as Paul was glad, that God has sent them into your life? Paul says, I glory in my weaknesses. I'm glad for weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecution and calamities. Well, are you? Not for their own sake, but because of the way they can equip you to be used by Christ. And question number four. Do you love him? Do you love Jesus Christ? That's the key to it all. If we love Jesus Christ with all our hearts, we will welcome anything that will help us to be better servants of Christ. We'll say with Paul, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for the sake of Christ. If Christ is the centre of our lives, if he's captivated us with his love, then we'll forget about all the little ambitions that the people around us are chasing after. We'll have one big ambition. Our one big ambition will be to bring joy to the heart of Christ and to bring glory to the name of Christ. And we'll welcome whatever means God uses to equip us to do that. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong.